Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Our Bible study tonight is entitled Christmas Before Christ, which makes no sense at all. Because Christmas is the word Christ. It's Christ's Mass. And so it's Christmas. But I want to take you to a version of the Christmas story that happened 700 years before Christ. There's another version of the Christmas story in the Old Testament that took place probably 1,300 years before Christ. And that's found in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Where, like in the Christmas story we are celebrating of the birth of Jesus, so too, 1,300 years before Christ was born, the people of God were under foreign domination, and there was an evil king. Back then, the foreign dominator was Egypt, and the evil king was a pharaoh, and he was killing Hebrew babies. And in the midst of it, God protected the birth of a deliverer by the name of Moses, and supernaturally protected him. The real Christmas story is God's people under foreign domination with an evil king, Herod, who is killing Hebrew baby boys as well. And yet in the midst of all, God brought to birth and sovereignly protected a deliverer. So Exodus 1 and 2 are one version of Christmas before Christ. And the other is found in Isaiah chapter 7, where we're going to go tonight. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, in every great story, there's a good guy and a bad guy. This good guy and this bad guy lived over 700 years before Jesus was born. And the good guy is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. We're going to Isaiah chapter 7. He is God's messenger in this pre-Christmas story. The word messenger is what the word angel means, actually. Angel means a messenger. So this story has an angel, just like the Christmas story. It's going to be the prophet Isaiah. And it has a bad guy, just like the Christmas story. In Jesus' time, it has another evil king. Not King Herod, but King Ahaz, here in Isaiah chapter 7. King Ahaz is ruling in Jerusalem. He lives in Jerusalem, just like King Herod. He's ruling in Jerusalem, just like King Herod. And just like King Herod, he did not trust God. And he was paranoid with fear over his enemies. And just like King Herod, King Ahaz was known to have killed some of his own children as well as the children of others. And so we have the good guy, the angel, the messenger, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. And we have the bad guy, the evil king, the King Herod of 700 BC, and that is King Ahaz. The story starts with Ahaz in a big problem. Ahaz has a problem. Ahaz is the king of Jerusalem in Judah in the south. At this was a time, of course, when Israel had divided. There was Judah in the south, Judah and the tribe of Benjamin in the south, with the capital being Jerusalem, and it had its own king. And then we had the 10 northern tribes that had split off a couple of centuries earlier, and they were sometimes just called Israel, or sometimes even Israel. The 10 northern tribes were called by one of the larger tribes of the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim. And so Ephraim, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, whatever you want to call them. In Isaiah chapter 7, it's Israel to the north, in Judah to the south. King Ahaz is the king, of course, of Jerusalem. But at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7, there are two kingdoms that join forces, two kings that join forces to come and attack Judah. And those two kingdoms were the kingdom of Aram, which is present-day Syria, especially in the area of Aleppo, Syria today. So you had the Arameans in the north, and then a little farther south, but still north of Jerusalem, you had the 10 northern tribes, or just Israel. So the son of the king of Israel and the king of Aram have joined together, and they are on the attack. This is verse 1. Let's read it, of Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, Well, King Rezin of Aram, that's up in Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they bound together and they marched up to fight against Jerusalem. They really had to go south, but you always say you're going up when you go to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And so they marched up, even though they're marching south from the north, from the 10, from Israel in the north and Syria farther north. They're coming down and they're marching against Jerusalem. The reason they're doing this is that Ahaz would not help them to defeat the Assyrians that were moving in. The Assyrians were a very violent people group. In fact, Ahaz, under the table, was trying to do a deal. He was trying to pay off the Assyrians to help him. And so instead of helping Israel and Syria to the north to defeat the Assyrians, he was trying to form his own under-the-table alliance to save his own skin. So this really ticked off Israel and Syria. So they come marching down to fight against him. News of the invasion, however, had Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem just terrified. That's the next verse. And now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim or Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. This is, I'll tell you, being evil can make you reckless, but being evil doesn't necessarily make you courageous. In fact, evil can make coward out of you faster than righteousness can. And here is King Ahaz, the King Herod of this 700 BC Christmas story. He is shaking with fear because Israel and Syria are coming down to invade him. Enter an angel. Enter Isaiah with a message. And in the next few verses, I don't have it on the screen, but in the next few verses, Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, fear not. Are those familiar words? Fear not. That's what the angel said to Mary. Fear not. And he goes on to say in verse 5, Aram, Ephraim, and Ramallah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart, let's divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So that's what they're threatening against you, Ahaz. But Isaiah said, verse 7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. If you stand, verse 9, if you stand firm in your faith, if you do not stand firm in your faith, though, you will not stand at all. And this is the problem. Ahaz had his back against the wall. He's not trusting the Lord. He is trying to pay off another heathen army to protect him instead of trusting the Lord. And so he's not going to do well in standing firm in your faith, even though God is still going to protect Jerusalem. God says it won't happen. I see what these armies are threatening against Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So to bolster what little faith Ahaz may or may not have, if he had any, the Lord tells Ahaz to ask a sign that indeed Jerusalem is going to be protected by God from these invading kings. And so the Lord spoke, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. So ask God. Ask me for a sign, God's saying, that what I'm saying is true, that this invasion is not going to happen, and I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. Ask me for a sign. But Ahaz said, in a fit of religious hypocrisy, he twists one of the Old Testament commandments to say, don't test the Lord. You know, this reminds me of King Herod, right? Says to the wise man, oh, when you find the child, please let me know, so I too may go and worship him, right? These guys were all hypocrites. And they used religion to serve their purposes, but their hearts weren't right. And this is the case with Ahaz. He twists the commandment. Ahaz said, I will not ask. For I will, oh, me? Oh, no, I would never put the Lord to test. God says himself, ask me for a sign. He said, oh, no, I'd never put a test to the Lord. But the reason he says that is because his back really is against the wall. Number one, he doesn't deserve help because he's not trusting in the Lord at all. And number two, he's actively seeking help from another army other than the Lord's army. So he has this fit of pious hypocrisy. He said, oh, I would never ask the Lord. And then verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. And he, of course, was in the kingly line, Ahaz, of David, ruling in Jerusalem. Oh, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? I mean, that's bad enough to try other people's patience. Will you try the Lord's patience as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Just let that sink in for a minute. Matthew would later comment after the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, telling him to take Mary because this child will be a savior. He says, Matthew adds, all of this was written, and then he quotes this verse to confirm what the prophet said, that a virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. This is why this is the Christmas story before Christ. This is the Christmas story of the Old Testament. And probably in the context of Ahaz and Isaiah chapter 7, this virgin, this woman who was at that time a virgin apparently, probably referred to at the time an unmarried woman, probably of some royal descent. And Isaiah goes on to say that that woman is going to have a child, and that before the child is old enough to tell right from wrong or eat adult food, that Israel to the north and Aram or Syria farther north would be completely crushed. I mean, before a virgin, someone who's presently now a virgin, she is going to have a child, and before that child is old enough to eat adult food or be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. In other words, while that child is still young, before that child grows past that age, you're going to see my promise fulfilled, and Israel and Aram are going to be crushed. This child, in other words, was a sign of God's peace, that he would protect his people, that he would, this child embodied God's presence, God's promise that he would send someone as a sign. This son will be a sign of our victory over the enemy and the peace that God wants to give us. He would embody the promise of God based on something Ahaz deserved? No, not at all. Based on totally undeserved grace. This is the other important part of this story, that Ahaz didn't deserve any of this. And in fact, he said, God, no, I'm not going to. God said, ask me for a sign. No, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to ask for a sign. God said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. This is pure, unadulterated grace. He didn't deserve this. He was wicked. He was killing babies. He was trying to build alliances with violent pagan kingdoms like Assyria. He didn't obey this. This is undeserved grace, and it's deliverance from the enemy. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And the sign that it would happen would be a child. Be a child. And sure enough, a little over a year later, before any kind of baby could grow up, a little over a year later, Assyria crushes northern Israel and Aram in Syria. It absolutely crushes them in the area that later becomes known as Galilee. Later becomes known as Galilee. And that's where our story picks up. For two chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Isaiah prophesies, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. Because Galilee was a place where both Jews and Gentiles lived. It was a place of the nations. It was this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was the area that the Assyrians had come in and defeated Israel and the Syrian army. But he says there will be a day where there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress in those areas. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, identifying geographically where Galilee was, beside and above the Sea of Galilee at the top end of the Jordan River. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God says, I'm going to promise a virgin will be with child, and it will be my sign that the invading armies from the north will not defeat you. And sure enough, within a baby's lifetime, those northern areas in Galilee were conquered by the Assyrians, who brought the judgment of God on the 10 northern tribes. And God is saying now, those people who saw such darkness and were in such distress, it's not the end of the story. For they are going to see a great light. The people walking in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light is dawned. And these are exactly the verses. Those two verses we just read are exactly the verses that Matthew quotes when he describes Jesus starting his public ministry. And where does he go to start his public ministry? He sets his headquarters up in Capernaum, which is on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, right in the heart of the larger region of Galilee. And that's where Jesus sets up his ministry headquarters. And Matthew is so impressed by the preciseness of this. In Matthew chapter 1, he quotes, a virgin will be with child, from Isaiah chapter 7. And he sees all the dots connecting. And now in Matthew 4, when Jesus starts his public ministry, and of all places, doesn't go to Jerusalem for his headquarters, he goes up to the heart of Galilee for his headquarters. He quotes these verses. And surely, Naphtali and Zebulun and these places that have seen great distress, these places that have been in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, upon them a light is dawned. This is Jesus coming. And how can all of this be? We'll drop down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Now he's way past the Assyrians defeating the armies of Israel and Aram. Now it's speaking of the fact that every person who's been undeserving of God's grace, and every person who's lived under the domination of the enemy and the darkness of the enemy, he's saying, how can a light shine there? How can hope come to our lives? How can peace, how could human history even be wrapped up someday with peace and not catastrophe? It's this way. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of what? Peace. The champion of peace. Ask me a sign, God says to Ahaz, and I will give it to you. He says, no, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. God says, I'll give it myself. A son is going to be born, and he's going to be the symbol, the champion of peace. And this is where our story begins. Pictured in Isaiah 7 as a child that God promises as a guarantee of his word to be fulfilled, that the enemies will be defeated. Now, he says to us, a son is given, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, and of the greatness of his government and his peace there will be no end. So there's something of no end in the dimension of this now. We're well beyond Ahaz. We're well beyond now just something that may have happened in 700 B.C., for of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, and establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Ahaz was on David's throne. He was ruling in Jerusalem in the line of David. and God's promising to protect Ahaz, and the child born to a virgin will be the sign of this. And truly, God's still keeping that promise, and in the line of David would come the one who will someday rule the nations, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, born to a virgin, announced by angels. In spite of a wicked king killing Hebrew babies, God has in plan in mind you and me and our deliverance and someday the end of the earth. We worry a lot about the future. One of the most popular young congresswomen from New York, Alexandria Cortez, she is predicting that due to environmental catastrophe, basically the human race will end in 12 years, or at least life as we know it will no longer exist on our planet. Futurists are saying in 25 years, our world will reach a point that they call singularity, where artificial intelligence will be something like 10 billion times greater than the sum total of human intelligence, where supercomputers will be making supercomputers, where our world will become technologically out of control. Can you imagine that? What that spells for the human race. They're serious scientists. In fact, NASA has its own Singularity Institute. That point where technology will be out of control and the countdown to the end of the human race. That they're saying even 25 years from now, if we survive the ecological catastrophes of 12 years from now, if we're still alive, machines are basically going to take over. And then this weekend, North Korea fired another ballistic missile test. And Iran, we're pretty sure, is on the fast track to creating nuclear weapons with the commitment to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And between Russia and the United States, we have enough nuclear arms to wipe out the entire human race many times over. Ahaz trembled like a leaf at his future. And there are a lot of people today trembling like a leaf at the future of humanity. But there is somebody. It's not going to be a nuclear holocaust. It's not going to be an ecological catastrophe. It's not going to be human life wiped out by robots. It's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule on David's throne forever. And he will be our peace. He himself is going to put the period at the end of human history. This is where Christmas takes us, to the birth of a king who's a guarantee of God's delivering power against the enemy as a fruit of God's undeserved grace towards us. It's all there. So the story of the birth of a deliverer to a virgin that we celebrate at Christmas, it's not a myth. It's not some kind of chance happenstance. It's pictured for us so vividly in the Old Testament. And it tells me that God's grace is tangibly real. And it tells me that at some point, probably just like Ahaz, God wants to confront my own unbelief and show himself real wherever that may still exist in my life. And it tells me that I don't have to fear the future. That I look at the future very differently than the rest of the world looks at the future. And I don't know how long the future is going to be. But all I know is that this child born will have a reign that will never end. It's going to outlast. It's going to still be there after the end of whatever our future is, because he's going to personally put a period on human history and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And it tells me that before that happens, and while we have breath and life, we are custodians of the greatest message on the face of the earth. And there's still 2.5 billion people that need to hear it, that have no access to a Christian or to the gospel. And it just says, let's keep going. Let's keep giving. Let's keep working. We're partnering with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to bring an end to human history, who's here by no mistake, who's our deliverer, who brings us like he did to Ahaz. Ahaz didn't even deserve this. Like you and me, we don't deserve God's grace and salvation, but he brought it to us. He said, you won't turn to me? Well, let me give you my own sign. A child is going to be born to you. He's going to be your Savior, and your enemies are going to be defeated, and I'm going to be victorious in the end. Makes me say, I want to stay on his side, and I want human beings all over this earth that haven't heard the gospel yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are custodians of the greatest message on the face of the earth. We're his people. He's the King whose reign will never end. He was born 2,000 years ago in an obscure town of Bethlehem, but he is, which was the home place of King David, and he is still going to rule on the throne of David someday. He will reign and rule over the nations. So I want you to be encouraged this Christmas. You're not worshiping a myth. You're not crazy. You'll never figure out the grace of God, who said, in spite of you, I'm going to give you my own sign. A child will be born. And the areas that saw such great darkness, like our lives, will see a great light. Why? For to us a child is given, and to us a son is born. And he will be the everlasting Father and the wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, and the Prince of Peace. And his reign will never end. Hallelujah. Amen to that.